If you would tonight, please go to Colossians chapter 1. I want to thank you for being here. Thank you to so many of you that have been so kind and welcomed us back from a little time of R&R. I appreciate the welcome reception, and so many of you said that you missed us, and that means a lot. We sure missed you a lot. And I know that you guys were well fed and the preaching was good, but it makes you feel good when people say they missed you rather than saying, "Oh, were you gone, Pastor? We never noticed." Thank you so much. I appreciate it. And do pray for our teenagers at camp. We were out there yesterday for a good part of the day, and they're just having a great time. There's over 100 out there at the camp, 100 teenagers. And then there are 30-something of our people out there as leaders. And so we've got a huge group of people out there at the camp. We're going to go back out tomorrow and spend most of the day tomorrow with them also. But then we'll be back tomorrow night. But we're just going to go out for tomorrow for a while and be there. I usually preach at the camp one night. But with just getting back from vacation, everything, they kind of had everything scheduled. So I'm just able to go out and spend some time with the teenagers and be a blessing. And I really enjoy that. I enjoy being around the teens, and it's a lot of fun. I want you to go to Colossians 1. And last time we were in Colossians, which was a couple weeks ago, what we looked at verses 13 and 14, and Paul here was sharing with the church, believers, four wonderful blessings that Christ has provided for the salvation of sinners. And we see them all here in verses 13 and 14. Just to quickly review, because we're going to get right into verse 15 tonight. But notice the first blessing is that Christ has delivered us from the power of darkness. So Christ has delivered us. He's rescued us. And then notice verse 13, it says that not only did he deliver us from the power of darkness, but he translated us into the kingdom of his dear son. So he took us out of one kingdom, the kingdom of darkness, and he put us in the kingdom of light. He put us in the kingdom of Christ. And then verse 14 says that in Christ we have as a present possession, what do we have? Redemption through his blood. Then there's something else we have as a present possession. What else do I have as a present possession? Forgiveness of sins. Is the forgiveness of sins something I'm going to get, or is it something I already have? Already have it. I've already got it in Christ. And so we talked about that. And the fact that when you sin, it's really not a matter of needing forgiveness. The church age doctrine is, no, we already have that as a present possession. Okay, the sin issue has been dealt with by the cross of Jesus Christ. The issue is that you're not living according to your identity of who he's made you in Christ. So we go to God, we admit that, we let him know that, you know, I've not been living according to my identity, but God, my heart is to do that. Now, as we go down to verse 15, we are entering here one of the greatest sections in your Bible on the doctrine of Christ. Paul is going to show basically three things here in verses 15 through 19. He is going to show us Christ's relationship, Jesus Christ's relationship to the Father. He's going to show us Christ's relationship to creation. And then he's also going to show us Christ's relationship to the church, the body, us, you and I. So he's going to really thoroughly lay out the doctrine of Christ. Now, I got to tell you, this is very exciting stuff, okay? Tonight is going to be a little bit on the deep side. And I hope you've really come to listen and listen on purpose and really get this, because what I'm going to share with you is very, very important tonight. It's important that you get it and that you understand it. Now, next week, we're going to get into some really exciting, kind of just really neat things that I'll tell you about a little bit later on. But tonight, I want to focus really on verse 15. We'll get a little bit into verse 16, but I really want to focus on verse 15 because there are two key statements here that Paul is going to make about Jesus Christ in this verse. Both of them are going to link together to form one central thought. Let's read the verse. It says that who is Christ. So Christ is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. Now you need to grab John chapter 1, okay? And keep your bookmarker here in Colossians and grab John 1, because you're going to want these two passages, and we're going to be going back and forth tonight between John 1 and Colossians 1. Are you glad you're here tonight?
Amen.
Amen. I'm glad you're here too. Okay, so John 1 and Colossians 1. Let's do this. I want you to go to John, and we're going to be in chapter 1 here in a second, but just flip over to chapter 4, and notice what the Bible says about God's essence, about God's being. In John 4, verse 24, it says there that God is a what? He's a spirit. God is a spirit. They that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. God is a spirit. Now go over to John 1. Okay, flip over there. You say, I just got to John 4. I'm sorry. Go to John 1, verse 18. No man hath seen God at any time. So now we just got two thoughts. Number one, what was it? Think with me now. God is a spirit. Therefore, because He's a spirit, you don't see it. I mean, I have a spirit inside my body, but what do you see? My body. Can you see my spirit? No. Angels are spirits. Do we see angels? No. God is a spirit. So therefore, John 1:18 says, okay, let's go back there, John 1:18, no man hath seen God at any time. So He is a spirit. Okay? Now, go to John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Now, who is the Word? Well, it's Jesus, because look down at verse 14. Look at it. Verse 14. And the Word. This is amazing. The Word, which was God. The Word, God, was made what? Flesh. And dwelt among us. And we beheld His glory. The glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Isn't that exciting? So in your handout it says, the eternal God was made flesh in Bethlehem. The eternal God was made flesh in Bethlehem. Well, you say, I don't understand that. You know, we are human beings. We are finite, and we are very limited as human beings. We are limited by time. We are limited by space. We are limited by matter. Where'd Caleb go? Oh, hey, Caleb. I thought we lost our son. There he is. Good to see you. All right, he's still here with us. That's wonderful. We're limited by time and space. Hey, look up here. See that wall? Can I go through that wall? No, I'm not even going to try. Okay, I am limited by time and space and matter. Can I jump off a 30-story building and expect to live? No. You and I are limited by time and space and matter, correct? Is God? No. Who made space? Who made matter? God created it. He's the creator of that. God, now listen, God's not limited by time. You see, God exists outside of time. God transcends time. So God, when we think of time, that's something that humanly we think of. God lives outside of time. He's the eternal God. He's the God that was, is, and is forevermore. So God is eternal. He's not limited by time. He's not limited by space. It is not a big deal for God to be born in Bethlehem and made flesh and still be in heaven. That's not a big deal for God. God can be in two places at once. Amen? He can be in a million places at one time because God is omnipresent. That means God is everywhere. So for God to be in heaven and to be made flesh on earth is not a big deal at all for God. Now, we can't understand it. Maybe it's hard for us to wrap our human minds around that, but it's nothing for God. It's no problem for God because He's not subject to the laws of time and space and matter that you and I are subject to. So if you go to John 1:18, remember the Word was made flesh. So God was made flesh and dwelt among us. Okay, now look at John 1:18 again. We read the first part of that a second ago. Let's read the rest of it. No man has seen God at any time. God's a spirit. Okay, but now look at the rest of the verse. The only begotten Son, look at it, which is in the bosom of the Father, He, the Son, hath what? Declared Him. So, therefore, Paul says, go back to Colossians 1. Keep your bookmarker here. We're going to go back to John 1, okay? If you go back to Colossians, he says here that Christ is the image of the invisible God. Now let that sink into your cranium for a moment. Christ is the image of the invisible, no man has seen God at any time, the invisible God. Now, when Paul says that Christ is the image of the invisible God, does that mean that Christ was some type of a derived likeness of God? Does that mean that Christ would be similar to a picture? I mean, if I've got a picture of myself, is that me? Is that literally me? Well, no, it's a picture of me. If there's a statue outside of, say, a baseball stadium, which in St. Louis, they got a statue of Stan Musial. Okay, is that Stan Musial? No, that's a derived likeness. It's a statue. So when the Bible says Christ is the image of the invisible God, does that mean that He's similar to a picture or a statue? Or does it mean that Christ was the fleshly embodiment of God Himself? Now, you know what? If I'm going to answer that question, I really need to know what the word image means. Because if you look at Colossians 1:15, the Bible says Christ is the image of the invisible God. So if He's the image of the invisible God, I really need to know what the word image means if I'm going to understand this thing. Well, great news. Do you know the best commentary on the Bible is the Bible? If you want to know what the word image means, go to Hebrews 10:1 and I'm going to show you. You're going to find out what the word image means. Now, keep your bookmarker here in Colossians and go over to Hebrews chapter 10. And here you're going to have defined for you the word image. It's the same word that's used here in Colossians 1:15. Hebrews 10 and verse number 1. Here he's discussing the Old Testament law. And he says in Hebrews 10:1, look at it. For the law, the Old Testament law, having a what? Now look at that. A shadow of good things to come. So the law was just a shadow of the real thing that was going to come. Now look what it says. The law having a shadow of good things to come and not the very what? Image of the things. Can never with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually make the comers thereunto perfect. Now, here's the point. In this verse, there's a distinction made between shadow and substance. The law had a shadow of good things to come, but not the very image. So we understand now the word image is the actual thing itself. The word image does not mean a shadow. It does not mean a picture. It's the real deal. Christ is the image of the invisible God. He wasn't just a shadow. He wasn't just a picture. He wasn't like a statue of God. No, He's the real deal. He is the very image of God. He wasn't a shadow. He said, no, no, no. It's the real thing. He's the very image of God. In your handout, it says that when Paul says that Christ is the image of the invisible God, he does not mean that Christ is simply a shadow or a picture of God, but rather Christ is God. He is of eternal and divine substance. Hebrews 10:1 is the key cross-reference. You ought to write that in your Bible, too, beside Colossians 1:15, because occultists will try to come to you and will try to twist that verse around and make you think the word image there gives the idea that Christ wasn't really God. He was just a representation. He was just a statue or a picture of somebody. No. We saw from Hebrews 10:1, the word image is the actual thing. It's the real thing. It's the real McCoy. So God, go back to Colossians 1. We're done in Hebrews. Go back to Colossians 1:15. You can take your bookmarker out of Hebrews. Now, go back to Colossians 1:15. And it says that Christ is the image of the what God? Okay, now look at it. He's the image of the invisible God. So God is invisible. Right? Right. He's a spirit. Now, how could we have a physical revelation of something invisible? And the answer to that is only God can do that, right? God has to make himself known. He's invisible. So if he's invisible and that's his very essence and that's part of his who he is, he's invisible, then God is the one that has to make himself known. You're not going to find him under a rock. Amen? You're not going to find him, you know, in a tree hole. You're not going to go to the ends of the earth and find him. No, he's got to make himself known. In his essence, he's invisible. The Bible said that Christ has declared him to us. Christ has revealed God. Now, does nature, as we look at nature, we look at the beauties of creation. We were just up in the mountains of North Carolina. Gorgeous, beautiful. And as you look at the mountains, and as you look at creation, would you agree with me that that reveals the power of God? Does it reveal the existence of God? Hey, when you look at creation, does it reveal the wisdom of God? But you know what? Creation cannot reveal the very essence of God to us. He's invisible. Christ is therefore the image. He is the substance of the invisible God. In your handout, it says Christ is God in bodily form. Christ is God in bodily form. Hebrews 1:3 says that Christ is the express image of his person. And that's why you read verses in your handout. Look at your handout. That's why you read verses like John 14:9, where Jesus said to Philip, he said, Have I been so long time with you, and yet thou hast not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, show us the Father? That's why you read verses like 1 Timothy 3:16 in your handout. Paul said, without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. And then look at the next phrase and let's all say it together. God was manifest in the flesh. Isn't that good stuff right there? God was manifest in the flesh. Since no mere creature can perfectly reveal God, what does that tell you? Jesus Christ must be who? He's got to be God. If no mere creature can reveal God, I can't perfectly reveal God to you. And, you know, no animal can do that. No created being can do that. Well, Jesus is said to declare the Father. He said, you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Well, then if no mere creature can perfectly reveal God, but yet Jesus Christ is said to reveal God, then who is Jesus Christ? He's God. He is Emmanuel. Does anybody know what Emmanuel means? God with us. God is invisible. God is invisible except in Christ. He, the Son, hath declared him. The invisible God revealed himself in bodily form in Bethlehem. We know a lot about Bethlehem, don't we, church? Right? Every year we do walk through Bethlehem. And why in the world would we spend the money and put forth the man hours and the work and the effort to do that, if it culminates with a baby being born, but that baby is just like any other baby that's ever been born? Why would we do that? We wouldn't. No, you see, when Christ was born in Bethlehem, the invisible God was taking on bodily form. The invisible God was making himself known to mankind. Are y'all with me tonight? Now, that brings us to the next statement. When we talk about Bethlehem, that brings us to the next statement in verse 15. Go back to Colossians 1:15. The Bible says that Christ is the image of the invisible God. We know what that means now, that he was God manifest in the flesh. Okay, but then he says Christ is the, say it with me, firstborn of every creature. Now that's interesting there. Those who deny the deity of Christ, that is that Christ is God, those who deny that will try and make that say that, see there, Christ was the first created being. Is that what the verse said? It's not what the verse said. And by the way, if that's what the verse meant, that Christ was the first being that God ever created, so if that's what the verse was meaning, then it would contradict the next verse. It wouldn't make any sense, because look at the very next verse. For by him, the him is Christ in context, for by Jesus Christ were how many things created? All things created. Who created all things? Christ. Look back at John chapter 1 again. You should have your bookmarker there. And look at John 1:3. What does the Bible say? Look what it says about Jesus Christ here. All things were what? Made by him. And without him was not anything made that was made. Who created all things? Christ. Then could Christ have been created by God? Of course not. Because if he was created, then he didn't create all things. So it would contradict. So when Paul, go back to Colossians 1:15. When Paul says he's the firstborn of every creature, that is not in any way a reference to Christ being created. You have to understand what the term firstborn means. So let's go to your handout, and I'm going to give you a few statements here, okay? Go to your handout, and it says the term firstborn has to do with Christ entering this world and taking on humanity. You see, there was a day in time. We talked about how God lives and dwells outside of time. Well, there was a day in time. There was a day in history when Jesus Christ was begotten. He was born into our world. He left the glories of heaven and he stepped into time. He stepped into history. He stepped into our world. He was begotten into this world of the Father. There was a day and time when that happened. Another key statement in your handout. It says in the Bible, the firstborn was the one who had preeminence and was the rightful heir. Was the rightful heir. You see, the term firstborn, it's a title. When you think of firstborn, you know, if I said to you, who's my firstborn son, what would you say? Clint. Why would you say that? Born first chronologically, right? Well, did you know in the Bible, though, when you see the word firstborn, it does not mean necessarily born the first one chronologically or in time. For example, give you an example. Solomon. Who is his dad? Who was King Solomon's dad? David, King David. Was Solomon David's firstborn son chronologically? He was not. Yet he was declared to be the firstborn. Why? Because it was saying that term firstborn meant Solomon was the preeminent son. He was the rightful heir to David's throne. That and you could give other examples, you know, Jacob and Esau, and you could go through, Reuben and so forth. There's many, many examples of that in the Bible. But look with me in your handout. The word firstborn doesn't refer to time. It refers to place or status. It literally means, and this is the statement I want you to get. The term firstborn literally means of first importance, of first rank. Of first rank. Now, look up here a minute because we won't, we'll go to our handout here in a moment. Were there people born into the world before Christ? Oh, yes. Thousands, millions were born into the world before Christ was born. But, now look up here, just like Esau, who was Esau's brother? I'm making you think now. Jacob, who was the first one born? They were twins, but who was the first one born, Esau or Jacob? Esau was the firstborn, right? He was the first one born chronologically. Okay, Esau was rejected, though, as the firstborn, the heir. Jacob was given the preeminence. Likewise, stay with me, millions of people were born into this world before Christ. They were born into the world, but they were born of Adam. They were born into this world of Adam, and they were rejected because they were all marred by sin. When the Father said, "Thou art my Son, this day have I begotten thee." Well, what day is he referring to? He's referring to the day when the first begotten entered into the world. Go to Hebrews chapter 1. We've got a wrong reference in there. Hebrews chapter 1. I don't know where in the world that reference came from Hebrews 1, 5, and 6. That's not at all Hebrews 1, 5, and 6. So let's go over to Hebrews 1, 5, and 6. It says, "For unto which of the angels said he at any time, Thou art my Son, this day have I begotten thee?" Of course, the answer is he didn't say that to any of the angels. "And again, I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son." And again, now notice, when did the Father begot the Son? When did this happen? Look at verse 6. "And again, when he bringeth in the first begotten," and what's the next three words? "Into the world, he saith, and let all the angels of God worship him." And so, in your handout, it says Jesus became the first man to ever be born into this world of God's Spirit. He was born of the Virgin Mary. He was the first begotten of the Father into this world. Until this time, nobody had ever been begotten of the Father. See, this has when Paul says that Christ is the firstborn of every creature, that has nothing to do with time past and what Jehovah's Witness will come to your door and tell you, he was created way back in eternity past. Has nothing to do with that. What Paul is talking about when he says firstborn is he's saying, look, until Christ was born into the world, nobody'd ever been begotten of the Father. They were all born of Adam. They were all born in Adam. They were all born in sin. And so when he uses the term firstborn and first begotten, that in no way denies the eternality of Christ or his deity. In your handout, it says that those terms have to do with the eternal Son being born into this world and having first place and preeminence over anybody else. When he says he's the firstborn of every creature, that simply means that Christ is the head. He, in fact, look at Colossians 1 and notice the context here. Okay, you look at verse 17, Colossians 1:17. He is before all things. Notice that word before. He's before all things. By him all things consist. You look at verse 18. He's the head of the body of the church. Look at the end of verse 18. That in all things he might have the what? preeminence. So when Paul talks about him being the firstborn of every creature, that means he's the head. He's the head of all creation. He's over it all. He is the first one to ever be born into this world of the Father and to come and to reveal God to us. Go to John chapter 1 again. We're almost done here, but go to John 1. And in John 1, these three verses, I'm going to read them again. I think it'll tie it all together for us. Okay? Look at it. Okay, John 1, 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So, Jesus Christ is eternally God, eternally coexistent with the Father. Then there's a day in time. Then there's a day in history. There's a day in time when the Son comes and is begotten of the Father into the world. Look at verse 14. And the Word was made what? Flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the, there's that term, only begotten of the Father. See, there's a day in time when the Word, okay, God, the Son, comes and is made flesh. He comes into our world. Now you look at verse 18. No man hath seen God at any time. The only begotten Son. There's that term again. Notice again, this is a reference to Bethlehem. This is a reference to His entering into our world and into our time. It says, the only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, He hath declared Him. So He comes as the only begotten Son. He comes in Bethlehem to declare who? The invisible God. And that's the context of Colossians 1. If you go back to your handout, let me give you this statement, and it'll kind of tie it all together. Christ is the physical manifestation of God. Okay, He's the image. That's what that word image meant. He's the actual physical manifestation of God. He's born into this world. Therefore, He is the head. He's the firstborn. He's the head of all creation and preeminent in all things. Now, let's go back to our text, Colossians. Let's go back to our verse by verse. And if you look at verse 16, and we're just going to kind of just real quickly, I'm going to give you a couple statements, and then next week we'll get into some more. But look at verse 16. For by Him, the Him is Christ, for by Him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by Him and for Him. So that verse is pretty clear. In your handout, it says Jesus was not a created God. He wasn't a created being. He was the one doing the creating. He created all things in heaven and in earth. He created everything that's visible to man, everything that's invisible to man. Now, only God can create. Amen, church? Only God can. Man can't create. Angels can't create. Only God can create. That lets you know Christ is God. He's the creator. Hey, do you know there was no universe? There were no galaxies. There were no stars, no moon, no sun. There was none of that until Jesus commanded it to be so. He spoke, and it was done. And in your handout, it says, every form of matter and life owes its origin and existence to God the Son. Hey, if you look up in the sky at night, and you wonder, I wonder why that star is located right there. You know why it's there? Because that's where Jesus wanted it to be. It's right where He wanted it. Why does a tree have a certain type of leaf? Because that's what Jesus decided. Now, when the Bible talks about Jesus creating thrones, dominions, principalities, powers, What in the world is that? He said, man, he created everything visible. We talked about that, the stars, the moon, the sun, the earth, the galaxies, all these things. He created all that, but then he created everything invisible. Whoa! Then he says, these invisible things are these thrones and dominions and principalities and powers. That means that there is a governmental system with ranks of position and power and authority out there in the heavenly host that we can't even see. And yet Christ created it. There is this plan. See, all that he created isn't right here on the earth. No, he created a whole governmental system out there in heavenly places also that are those invisible things that Paul's talking about here. And Jesus created every one of those positions of rank and authority out there in the heavenlies. They were created by him and for him. They were created to glorify Jesus Christ. So, what about that? What's the purpose of all that? What's the plan for that? We know that Satan right now has corrupted the heavenly system that Christ created with sin. It's not just the earth that's been tainted by sin. It's also those heavenly places too. The Bible says we're wrestling against principalities and powers and rulers of darkness in high places. That phrase, high places, same phrase we get heavenly places. So not only was the earth corrupted, the heavens were also corrupted. Now I'm not talking about the third heaven where God is, but all those other heavenly places other than the throne room of God. Other than that, all the heavenlies were also corrupted by sin. And everything that Christ created was good. Then it was all defiled by sin. So what's the plan for all that? What's going to happen to all that? You come back next week and we're going to find out, okay? So let's stop there for tonight and let's go ahead and go to the Lord in prayer right now. And then next week we'll dive back in. I'll give you a little teaser there, okay? Father, thank you for your word tonight. And I pray that we will all understand here tonight who you are. And thank you, Lord Jesus, that you are that physical manifestation of the invisible God. You are Emmanuel, your God with us. Thank you, Father, that you're so much higher than we are. We're finite. We're so limited in our understanding. Thank you for who you are, Jesus. And thank you that you are the image of the invisible God. Thank you that you came to declare the Father to us. Thank you that you came to dwell among us and then ultimately take our sin upon you on the cross to pay for our sins so we could be forgiven and be brought into a right relationship with you. We just love you so much and thank you for who you are. Thank you there was a day in time when you came into this world, you entered into the world as the only begotten of the Father. We know you existed eternally. We know you're God, but we know there was that day in time when you took on our flesh. You were begotten of the Father into this world. Thank you for that, Jesus. Thank you for stepping out of the glories of heaven to come into our world to pay for our sin, to take our wickedness on you. And to pay for it in full. We love you and praise you and thank you. We pray this in Jesus' name.